Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning there, just a reminder, impact training for find out about the ministries, inquiring about the ministries of the church, and discover where you're gifted. This is a class kind of set up to do that. And so we're having that on Saturday, February 7th, here in the sanctuary at somewhere here on the campus. I don't know where we're having it exactly on the campus. Is it here in the sanctuary, Casey? Where's Casey? Anybody? Chris? Here in the sanctuary? Or is it over in the small sanctuary? Huh? Yeah, small sanctuary?
They moved us to the church house.
Church house. We like to be close. Kind of provide a homey atmosphere for that. So that's February 7th at 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And if you want to know where the church house is, guess what? Next door. Not that next door. This eucalyptus next door. Okay? So that's where it's going to be. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we are so thankful for the honor of being called your children. Lord, of being forgiven of our sin, and Lord, your love for us so clearly demonstrated in the sacrifice you made for us on the cross. And Lord, how faithful you are to us, Lord, as a father. How you never leave us, you never forsake us. You're always there, Lord. You're always listening. You're always ready, Lord, to work on our behalf what is good for us and what, Lord, furthers your kingdom and brings you glory. And, Lord, we are just desiring tonight as we gather into this place to know you more fully. To understand, Lord, your will and plan for us with greater clarity. And, Lord, to show your love and your life to those that we encounter increasingly. God, we are living in a world that as we look tonight here in this book of Timothy, Lord, these things have always been around, but we recognize, Lord, the times that we live in, these things are just something that is off the charts, Lord, not only in one country or one nation, but increasingly it's a world situation, Lord. And you told us that this is the way things would be in these last days in which we are living. So God, as you're writing to this young pastor through your seasoned servant Paul to young Timothy, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. God, that we would hear the words that your Spirit would say to us. And God, that you would continue again that process of transformation as we seek revelation of who you are. So speak to us now, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been writing to Timothy. You remember that... The week before, which is what should have followed last week. Anyhow, yeah, that's all confusing. But Paul closed off with encouraging Timothy as a servant of the Lord in chapter 2, not to quarrel there, and in verse 25, not to quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition to God, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Precious saints, that is the attitude. We need to be very careful in this world that we're living in presently, and what's occurring, and the craziness that we see, and kind of the anti-Christian really bent that the world, in fact, is beginning to embrace increasingly. We need to be careful that we don't get an attitude and kind of get happy about people going to hell. I mean, it's not a good thing to be. Because Paul's exhortation to Timothy and people were already, that spirit of Antichrist was already around, even in his day. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't go out and yelling and screaming and upset with people and what's wrong with you? Or are you blind? Are you stupid? That's not the way that we should address people. As servants of the Lord, he says, don't quarrel. Don't argue with people. In fact, when you talk to them and approach them, do so gently. God help some of us, me in particularly, to have that gentleness when you approach people, when you talk to them about the things of God. I'm not saying there's not a time to be firm, but man, sometimes we start out so firm and just fire away. It says here that there's to be gentleness and humility. That's the attitude. Correcting those who are in opposition. You see, correcting them. People say, oh, this is the right way to do things. Well, what's the Bible say? We are to correct their thinking. We are to correct what's right and wrong with an attitude of humility, gently correcting them. Patiently, even though they oppose us, you see. And our motive, our prayer is if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and come to their senses. When we look at them and we see what people are doing and what they're approving, we tend to go, have you lost your mind? I mean, that doesn't even make any sense. That's right. That should not be a newsflash to us. As I shared Sunday, that we would be so up in arms and want to find the guy who left the three-week-old baby in the trash can, and yet, on the other hand, we'll suck a three-week-old child in the womb out and abort it. One we call it murder. The other we call it a woman's right to choose. A woman's right to choose. What? Does that make sense? What? What's the matter with that? That's insanity. That's right. That's what life is like apart from God. There's not what's right, what's wrong. It's not rational. It's not even rational. And yet, that's what the Bible says. Isn't that what Paul's telling us? So we need to approach them with humility. We need to correct them in humility and do so gently that God might open their eyes and grant them repentance that they may know the truth and come to their senses. It took the prodigal a while to come to his senses, didn't it? Took some of you a while to come to your senses. Some of you, I'll bet, you had a mom that was praying for you and sharing the Lord with you. You had people that you knew, man, and friends that were talking about Jesus to you. And, you and your God stuff. Go ahead, go to church, man. I'm going to party. What's really, have a, you know, you enjoy life, you know. I mean, you want to have fun, you know, you can come with me to the party. You want to be bored, go to church. You know, I mean, that was your attitude once, right? Made no sense to you. But guess what? Here you are. Why? Because somebody patiently prayed and consistently walked that line to you of what God would have, lived a life that is godly, and eventually what happened? Suddenly, you came to your senses one day. And you said, what am I doing? Rebelling against and running against, away from God. Because what we need to realize is that people are in that condition and doing things that don't make sense. Because Paul tells Timothy here, and escape the snare, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. He's got them locked in prison. We need to show them the way out. We need to pray them out. We need to preach them out and love them out. And so the attitude that we need to hold needs to, you know, we need to hold on to the right attitude. And so now Paul goes on here to write, as he continues to write, again, you know, in the original translation of the Bible, this was not all broken up into chapters. This is a letter here that Paul is writing to Timothy. And so just following that, as he shares about the importance of reaching out to those who are lost, he says, know this. Now know this. Don't forget this. Pay attention to this, Timothy. Don't, keep perspective. When you're out there and you're sharing with these non-believers and things aren't making sense and they're doing things that don't make sense, and when you have the right attitude, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I read that list, and man, did God know what he was talking about? Did he speak to Paul? Here's what it's going to be like. Now, don't misunderstand. There was persecution that was going on under Nero presently, even as Paul was writing this letter to Timothy. This is his final letter. He was about to be beheaded because Caesar Nero was in power and he wanted to get rid of Paul. So he is in prison for that reason. And this is his last letter. His life is about to come to an end on planet Earth. So things are bad. Persecution is pretty heavy. And Paul, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, he says, listen, hey, here's the way it is presently. And Timothy, it's going to get worse. Know this, in the last days, we're not in the last days yet, but in the last days, his thoughts turn to end times things as he looks down the road. He foresaw the defections in the ranks of the church and what would happen presently, and those that had left him, as he wrote about previously, named a couple of guys who had kind of left him and turned away from him. There was already some defection. People were already becoming unfaithful, some of them. But that would be nothing compared to the last days. A day when a great many would turn away. And the cause, of course, there's the root cause of this, is all laid out right here for us. Paul writes and he says, perilous times shall come. That means hard to bear, hard to deal with times. The last days, in other words, are going to be dangerously different and difficult days. Not in certain localities like Paul in Rome at that time presently, but worldwide. That's what makes it unique. When we're talking about the last days, this is not a local situation. This is a world dominating situation. When we look around at the world today, the problems are not in one nation, are they? It's all over. It's all over. Craziness all over. It doesn't matter if you're in Paris. It doesn't matter where. It doesn't matter if you're in Iraq or it doesn't matter where you are. Things are getting crazier, hard to bear, difficult circumstances and situations that are unprecedented that we are up against in this world. And I've been around for a while. And you know what? It's crazier than it's ever been. I mean, things are just going nuts. It's hard to deal with. You ever sit and watch the 11 o'clock news? Try to go to sleep. Hey, if you want a real dose, go down and sit, just cruise up, get home a little early at 4 o'clock and sit down and watch the 4, 5, and 6 o'clock news. And tell me how you think things are going. You see, it's not good. Hard to bear. Where's the hope? How is it going to be fixed? And who is going to fix it? And it's getting to the place to where we go, so where do we start? Where do we start? If you were not a Christian, and President Obama or a politician or a world leader, how do you fix this? I mean, we got problems economically. We got problems with terrorism. We got problems environmentally. We got problems with, famine and there's disease, the Ebola thing. We've got problems all over the place. And it's not that we haven't always had problems, but they were, again, more localized, not world problems. When we went into the depression in 1929, when the stock market crashed, it was our stock market. Yes, it had some impact on the rest of the world, but it was primarily in our nation, you see, and things were crazy. Now, we are in a world economy, and if we have a crash now, and this is what the politicians and this is what the leaders are trying to avoid, if they're trying to, keep things floating, and they'll let this guy go and bail out the Euro common market, people will bail this nation, Greece out, and then we're trying to, keep the things flowing and getting highway projects, and we want to keep everything floating and kind of keep pumping out the cash and try and keep this thing going. Because what we realize is we're so linked together now that if we crash big time, I mean, we saw a little bit of it in 2008. What happened? It was a world situation, became a world situation very quickly. If we crash, it becomes a world situation that will lead to crisis because of the incredible desperation. Because I don't know if you've noticed, you can look at it, you can Google it, the world population clock, it isn't coming down. It's going up, 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 up exponentially. And so food and resources and everything are getting more and more scarce. I know we live in a country where, we're not too impacted by that, you see, because God's grace, He's blessed us. But I'll tell you what, it could happen, and I don't want to freak you out, but let me tell you, we could become a third world country overnight. You think it can't happen? It can. You think, well, we could never, things are going to keep going. Oh, no, you don't know that. And I'll tell you what, if that stock market crashes, how many people lost their jobs in 2008? What happened in 2008 when it all came undone? Folks, we managed to float it out, printing more money, coming up with ideas and creative financing, you see. Question, can we keep it going? I mean, do you ever had a credit card? It's interesting. If you've had a credit card and you've been crazy enough to run it up to the limit and figure you're going to make payments and pay it off, when you're 100 years old, at the interest rate they usually charge you. But what happens, and it's interesting because if you happen to make payments faithfully and you run it up to the limit, if you are making your payment, now they don't know the crisis you're in to try and make it, guess what they do? They raise the limit. Come on, come in deeper. You get the phone call, don't you? Hey, we found out you got some equity in your house. You want to borrow something on that? God forbid that you would ever own it and pay it off. Come on, get in. Keep it coming. We are living in hard to deal with, hard to bear times. Dangerously difficult and different than any time in the world's history. These perilous times have come on us as a result in our own country. I think the root of the problem is right here. What is it? Well, first of all, as he starts, he says, for men will be lovers of themselves. Well, are we living in that day or not? Has there ever been a day that this country has ever been in where self-focus has been so out of hand? And hey, listen, I'm not sitting up here going, not me. I never am selfish. Oh, no. And you know why? Here's the deal. We have so much at our fingertips. We can really easily focus on self. And it's promoted. When you watch the television, when you hear the ads on the radio, you deserve a break. Are you tired of waiting for, come now and do it. Let us. You know, and man, self-centeredness. Paul said that's the way it's going to be, Timothy, in the last days. And that's why this whole insanity to me about self-esteem and, well, you have to teach someone to love themselves before they can love anybody else. I don't know about you. I do have a little bit of a background and experience in this, though. You know how many children I have? Five. Now, they're all pretty much grown up and raised. I'm one at home. She's 19. So I've watched and I've had some experience. And can I suggest to you that there is not one of those children that were born out of that womb. I don't care who they are. I don't care their different personality bents, because they're definitely all different in personality. But every one of them, none of them had to be taught to say, mine. Not one. Not one. Even if they weren't playing with a toy, and you've seen it. If you have multiple children, you've seen this. Got the toy out. Playing with this one, not paying any attention to that one. Yeah, it belongs to him. He got it for his birthday. But he's not playing with it. He's playing with this. That's sitting there. No attention at all. Suddenly, somebody goes over and starts to play with it. You've seen it, haven't you? What happens? Did you teach him that? Did you? Honest. I mean, just be honest. Did you teach him that? Did anybody tell him even how to do? Here's what you do. When somebody plays with your toy, here's what you do. You run over and say, don't you dare play with that. That's mine. Make sure nobody touches your toys. Ever. Your brother, your sister. You make sure you don't share that candy bar. Share your cookie. Don't you share anything with anybody. You've got to look out for number one and keep your eyes on yourself and do what makes you feel good, taste good, happy. Did you have to teach them that? What happened? They're born that way. That's why the Bible tells the husband, he says, hey, husbands, I want you to love your wife as you love your what? Yeah, if you could just get that going on, your wife would be happy. You'd have a happy wife. Your own self-comfort, your own self, you know, what you want to eat, your own self, you know, remote control, nice big screen TV, Super Bowl's coming up. Hey, honey, make sure we have this, we have this. Is that for her regard and just because for her benefit? Or are you, Bob, hey, make sure we got this, go to the grocery store, pick me up that, pick me up this. See, if we could love somebody else more than we love ourselves, God knows. Life would be a lot happier for everybody. The problem is today is, you know what? In our schools, and I'm just asking, has it curbed crime? Because they say, here's the problem with criminals. Criminals have such a low self-esteem. And if we had just better, they had bad upbringing and were brought, you know, had bad upbringing and low self-esteem in school. And so they come up and they grow up and they, because of the low self-esteem, they commit crimes and do drugs and do everything else. That's not true. Not at all. Not at all. You see, in fact, most criminals, they've done studies more recently, they found out that most criminals have a very high self-esteem and think they deserve and you owe them. That's why they steal it, because you got more than they, and they should have it. And it's, is it about stealing for somebody else generally? Is that what they're usually doing? They're stealing for them. Why? Because I deserve it. They, you know what, man? I mean, I don't live as nice as this person, so I'm going to take from this person and for me. This person doesn't deserve to live. We're going to kill him. Is that a lack of self-love and self-esteem? No, that's a self-focus, man. I'm going to get for me. It's about me. I'm going to do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me, and the police ain't going to tell me, and you ain't going to tell me, and I don't care. I'm breaking in. I'm going to beat the daylights out of you. I don't care what you think. It's about me. I deserve better. You see, that's where the problem comes in. Paul says they'll be lovers of themselves. Parents, your job as a parent to your children, can I suggest to you, is not to be their best friend. If you got teenagers right now, your job is not to be their best friend. What if they don't like me? What if they hate me? Yeah? Tough beans. Your job is to teach them and to bring them into the place of obedience. That's the key. Obeying. Your job is to teach them to share. Your job in training up your kids is to teach them to take turns and to think of others before themselves. That's your job. And schools should reinforce parental authority and discipline, and the government ought to further restrain rebellion by means of law. The problem is, as much of the discipline practiced back in the older days has been abandoned in this day. I'm not saying there weren't cases of abuse back in those days and that everybody did it right. But to suggest to you what we're doing today is not abusive, that abuse has stopped because we're not spanking them anymore. We're just trying to reason with them. Can I suggest to you, have you tried to reason with a 2-year-old that wants their own way? Now, there may be some that you can, but there are some. I don't care what you do by way of reason. The only way they respond, have a little discipline there. You see, and people have checked out on that. And granted, I mean, there's a certain fear out there, isn't there? Well, if I spank them, if I bring any pain on them, and the Bible says to use the rod, you know. Now, that's not your first course of action, but if they continue to insist on rebellion, then something has to happen. Because here's what's going to happen. Here's what I always told my kids. Listen, I'm spanking you now with this a belt because I love you, or spoon because I love you. But I'll tell you what, if you don't listen, if you don't respond, you know, somebody else is going to be spanking you. A policeman's going to be bashing your head in with a billy club, you know, and he's not going to say, so, you know, I love you. I hope you'll learn how to deal with this. Give you a hug and pray with you after, you know. Some thug's going to be out there, and because of your attitude, you're going to get the daylights beat out of you, and they don't love you because you can't, you know, you don't respect people. You don't think of others, and you're just thinking of yourself. Discipline is important. And we need to do what the Bible says by way of dealing with our children, because otherwise what happens is, they start throwing temper tantrums, okay? I've seen people. Now, I'm not saying there's not situations and circumstances. Certainly, God bless you. Some of you have, and there are times where the children are autistic. There's something, you know, that's not quite right, and it's hard to deal with them in those situations, and they may be throwing a fit for that. So you want to have compassion on those people. But man, if your kid is throwing a royal fit in the middle of somewhere, and he's a normal, you know, mentally capable child, and you just sit there and say, now, sweetie, you need to stop that. I don't know. You know what? I haven't seen that work, man. Because I've seen, so you need to stop that. And I've seen the kid go, ah, even louder. Honey, now don't do that, mommy. And I've seen this. They grab the thing they want it. Mommy goes, no, you need to put that back. We're going to check out. And then they throw the fit. And then mommy says, no, you're going to check. And then quiet down. And then I've seen them give it back to him. Just get here. What are you teaching them? What do you teach? Because you're a teacher, no matter what. So here's what you're teaching them. What you're teaching them is all they have to do when they want their own way, when they want to get that thing, is if you take it away and say no, if they throw a royal fit, guess what? They're going to get what they want. So what do they do all the time? When they're not getting their way, they throw a royal fit. They're not that dumb. All they have to do all day, especially when they're 1, 2, 3, 4 years old, is to, they're not, you don't have homework, school, or anything. Their work is to figure out how to get their own way from you and find out when you're weak. And they plot because they're sinners. You think they're born these little innocent children who just are loving and caring. And every once in a while that surfaces. And they might have a little bit of that in them. But guess what? That's apt to go the other way just as well. And so it's got to be dealt with. You can't just let them grow and go their own way and do what they want to do. We need to teach them self-discipline. Not to indulge them in everything they want. Because, you know, I mean, that makes a disaster. It's a bad life. Paul's saying that that's what happens in the last days. People are like that. And so are we in the last days? I just ask you to look around. Does God know what he's talking about? What's going to happen in the last days? It is a worldwide epidemic and it's just growing. Because why are those terrorists out there killing people? What do they want? Their way. Right? They want to do it their way. Love of self. The other thing it says here, Paul says, in the last days, perilous times will come, hard to deal with times because men are lovers of themselves. And then adds on to that is lovers of what? Because you love yourself, you love what? Money. Give me more. Give me more. How many of you make enough money? Raise your hand. Huh? Come on. How many of you would like to make maybe just a little more? How many of you, maybe just a dollar more an hour, $2 an hour, maybe just, how many? That's why when politicians float, hey, we're going to raise the minimum wage for everybody. So you think, let me ask you a question. You think if I'm a business owner, I like own McDonald's, and then I am paying my employees who, that job, I'm sorry, for most people it's not meant to be a career occupation. I just don't think that's the case. Do you? It's kind of like high school first job type thing, you know, and maybe to help you work through college a little bit. It's not meant to be a job, I don't think, to support a family unless you get an upper management. So when they say, hey, we're going to raise the minimum wage and you'll all make 13, 14, 15 bucks an hour. Okay. So go ahead. Let's do that. We vote it in. Everybody votes it in. So now what's the guy that has millions of dollars invested in McDonald's do? What's he do, the guy that owns it? What do the stockholders do? Well, the price of burgers that were like $5 are now $20. Do you think they're going to give away their money to you and me? You know what their problem is? They're like us. They're greedy too. They want more money. It's a vicious cycle, isn't it? It goes up and up and up, and the minimum wage goes up and up and up. And of course, guess what? When the minimum wage goes up, guess what else goes up? Have you noticed, especially if you're single, what goes up with that? Taxes. So guess who gets more money? If they don't shut down the business, which is kind of the potential if they're not careful. Where the millionaires and the people go, you know what? I'm going to keep my man. I'm selling this. Why should I get any jobs or have this company anymore? I'm going to sell it all out. And I got enough for me. I don't care. I'll shut it down. Because it's, again, the greed thing. We all by nature, that's where the battle is, folks. And when people run on, hey, we'll give you more. We'll give you more for free. We're gonna do it for free. The Bible says the workman's worthy of his wages. Do everything heartily as unto who? The Lord. You work for Jesus Christ as a Christian. Okay? And he says if you'll be faithful and do your best, he'll make sure that you're provided for and taken care of and have all you need. All you want? No, he never said that. He said, you will have all you need. No, he doesn't know I need more. No, he does know exactly what you need. And if you needed more, guess what? He'd give you more. He'd give you more. He has no... It's not like God's in heaven going, oh my, gee, the economy's bad. I don't know what I'm going to do with these children of mine. He's the creator. Give me a break. He's sovereign. He put it together. He can work things out. We see that throughout Scripture. Just look through the Old Testament. Provided in miraculous and amazing ways as we seek first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first, not your own kingdom. Oh, that's my nature. That's my old sin nature. God's given me a new nature. Now we are to seek to further His kingdom. And if we seek the kingdom of God first and make that the passion and the priority of our life, guess what? He will take care of everything else. That's what it says, isn't it? Yes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what's right according to God's word, and everything else will be taken care of. We have sought and we are continuing to seek in this country to make everybody secure and build a kingdom of men. We'll take care of you. We'll take care of you. Come on. Come to us. We'll pay for it. We'll take care of everything for you. And that way you don't have to take care of anything. Yeah, and they're going to take your life. You will become their slaves. That's the last day's scenario. That's what we see going on here. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Money's not bad. Don't sit here and say, Bill Gates, man, that guy, he should give him. He doesn't deserve that kind of money. You know, I can't believe he... Hey, do you think he got that money by sitting on his rear end watching TV? I don't think so. And guess what? Guess who allowed him to have that money? God. Yeah, he's not a Christian, though. Are you saying he's a Christian? No, I don't know. I don't know the man personally. I don't know where he stands with Christ. I haven't read up on the guy, you see. But I know this. God is the one who raises up kingdoms, put down kingdoms, those that are in power, those that rise up. He put Nebuchadnezzar in his position. He took Nebuchadnezzar out of his position. God is the one ultimately in control of everything. Again, the sovereignty of God. And listen, if you love money, you'll use people. That's the bad thing. And you become like that which you love. That's why there are so many wrinkly, cranky, dirty, circulating bodies. Because you worship money and become all green with envy and wrinkled and stinky and crinkled and circulating all over the place. You worship the Lord and you become like Him. So God has given us money that we may use that money to further His kingdom. Yes, to meet our needs. Of course, the farmer, as we read last time together, is worthy of his wage. I mean, when he goes out and he farms a field and he gets fruit from that, that's to be expected. But beyond that need for your own life, you are to give and reach out and show the love of God to others in that way. And that's why all money that there's this attitude that, well, this is, you know, God's, here's my check. Okay, God, the tenth, okay, the tithe, here's your tenth, Lord, and the rest of it's mine. Really? Is that what the Bible teaches? What do you have of that money, that whole paycheck, what do you have that you didn't receive? God gave you the energy. It all belongs. Everything, everything that I am, everything belongs to Him. So here's the deal. I'm not saying it's bad to give the tithe and, you know, and the 10% thing or whatever, you know, then the offering. But what I am saying is that, listen, it all belongs to Him. And even when you're done with your tithe part, you say, okay, Lord, now how do you want me to use what you've allowed me here for the rest of my money? You know, I mean, because it really belongs to you. I belong to you. Everything about me belongs to you. So what do you want me to do with this? And you see, that's the key. And so this loving money, if you love money, you'll use and abuse and mistreat people. God had created it to love people and use money as a tool, to be a blessing and to benefit. So a love of self and a lust for wealth we see they have here. And he says that they'll be boasters, proud, blasphemers, and disobedient to parents. You see, people will be foolish in the last days. Their thinking will be futile. Their egos inflated. Boasting. Now that word literally means a wanderer about the country, or a vagabond, or another translation, one who swaggers. Hey man, here I am, man. Look at me, you know. I mean, that's an attitude. Boasting. Hey, I did it. My way. I did my thing. Do you know who I am? You know I turned this company around. You know that? Single-handedly. You see, I built this city on rock and roll. You know, I mean, and man, they have an attitude. Just boasting. We see that out there today, don't we? Those that are in the positions and places of popularity, among actors and musicians and sports figures and politicians, some of them, a man godly who loved Jesus and such a blessing, and know where to give glory and thanks and know where it came from. But there are others out there who just in their attitude, just boasting about it, think they're God's gift, and just walk around with that kind of looking down their nose at everybody else. Like, somehow, like they put their, you know, own voice box in. If they can sing and they can sing well, who gave them the voice to sing? Did they give themselves the voice to sing? Now, I know, because I can't sing. I know, man, when I hear a gifted singer, I go, oh, man. That's awesome. There's no way. In fact, when I hear some of them, I go, how do they do that? They didn't make that happen. Now, I'm not saying they didn't develop the gift they had. Certainly, that's something that if God's given you a gift, you should develop it to the fullest potential. But the bottom line is they didn't, but they boast and act like they're God's gift, and they, you know, they've made it happen themselves. That's foolishness. But that's the way men are apart from God. They imagine themselves to be better and above others. Haughty and arrogant. I mean, like little Hitlers running around. I mean, it's true. That guy was, I mean, once he attained absolute power, no one in Germany dared contradict Hitler. All the Allied armies, even when they were closing in and Germany was being reduced systematically to rubble, and total defeat stared Hitler in the face, he continued to rant and to rave in his bunker, bullying his generals and putting down and blaming everyone else. That's the kind of ego that he had. Stalin, same kind of a thing, intoxicated with the grandiose importance of themselves, like they're some big deal. People filled with their own self-importance. Watch out. God's blessed you financially. If God's blessed you with any gift, don't forget where it came from. And don't be looking at others as lesser with an attitude. Look how good I am. Too bad you aren't where I am. That's what it says here, that men will be like, though, in the last days. Boasters, proud. That goes along with it, pride. And then, of course, both those things, blaspheming, not giving any credit to God. Not giving any credit, not acknowledging God. Most of the people in the field of music don't, do they? They don't give any credit to God. Most of them, it's like themselves. So they blaspheme God. They devalue. They don't consider the deity or the glory of God in any capacity. They're slanderous, abusive, even flying in the face and speaking against God and the things of God. Against God's word. We see that increasingly, don't we, presently? Signs of the last days. Signs of the last times. So we look around and we see these things happening. And unthankful, disobedient to parents. Of course, that follows suit. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. All that goes together. Slandering. No self-control, brutal, violence increasing? Yeah, you bet it is. Brutality increasing? Yeah. Despiser, I hate what's good. That's what they do. And they love what's evil. That's the society we're living in. Jesus told us it would be like that. And next week we'll pick up from there. And move down the line as we see the root and probe the root. It starts out with self. And then what you see following here in this chapter is the steps, is the way down as we live in these satanically energized times. Now, you and I have the potential to be those kinds of people apart from Christ. There go you, there go I. What's the hope? How can we turn this all around? You know what? People need to come to Jesus. Revival. People need to come to Christ. They need to put God back where in his proper place and align themselves with what God's plan and God's will is. And guess what? Things can turn around. And the great thing is for those who have find themselves in this place, as we started off with, men who are haven't come to their senses. They're on this road here and they don't even have a sense of what's right and what's wrong, can be turned around if they'll just come in humility. If we will just bring in humility the word of God to them and show them the love of God and then see them respond. God can change anyone. There's no one that God can't change. If they'll just come and confess their sin, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we celebrate when we gather for communion here, as we are tonight here at the table. Jesus said, hey, I don't want you to forget the love and the light that you have. There is hope for those that are messed up like this, that are caught up in this. There is hope for your country, for your nation. There is hope for your family. There is hope for your life personally. If you come to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who paid the price for all the crimes that are listed here on your behalf. He paid that. He took the wrath of God. He took the beating you deserve there. He took the shame you deserve there. And if you come to him and confess your sins, the Bible says, man, he'll forgive you. And by his Spirit, he'll continue to change you. He'll do a work and change your life from this day forward. He loves us so much. He never wants us to forget that. There's forgiveness for those who will simply come to the foot of the cross, to Jesus Christ. And so we come again to this place tonight, in this time of communion. in commemoration of the sacrifice and the love he displayed and the faithfulness that he demonstrated and the forgiveness that he purchased there. We don't live in condemnation. We don't live, you know, in fear and consternation, because we are confident, because not of what we have done, but what he has done, and we have put our faith in Christ. We are confident that our sin is forgiven tonight and that we have that hope of heaven. So as we enter into this time of communion, this time of commemoration and celebration, may God continue to kindle in our hearts a desire to grow closer to him, to show with greater clarity his love and his life to those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time as we enter in and out to communion, Lord, and we remember what you have done for us on the cross, Lord. We look at our world today. We recognize, as Paul stated these things, that truly, just as your word says, you told us the end from the beginning. And Lord, the Bible says that's how we would know that you're God, that you would tell us the end from the beginning, because no man can do that with the pinpoint accuracy that you do. Lord, they can guess at it, and some have. But Lord, you, just like you described exactly how Jesus would die hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever even a common thing for a nation to use, Lord, you told us that the Messiah in Psalm 22, his feet would be pierced, his hands would be pierced. Lord, you knew, because you see down the road, just like we've seen these things that you said would be happening in the last days. Lord, you know. And so, God, we can rest as Christians in that certainty. Just as your word is reliable there, Lord, your word is reliable when it comes to our forgiveness and your desire, Lord, to just show your love to us, Lord, and to be faithful to us. And God, you have been and will continue to be. And Lord, I pray if there's any here tonight that have not given their lives to you, Lord, tonight that they might come. If they're not sure their sin is forgiven, that they're right with you, that they have the hope of heaven. Lord, to join in this meal would bring condemnation and judgment to them. God, I pray tonight that if they do not know and aren't confident that their sins are forgiven, that they have the hope of heaven, Lord, tonight that they might come to their senses, that they might see the love that you have that put you on that cross to die in their place, and that they might come and receive the forgiveness for their sins, for their guilt, that they might have a relationship with the living God.